I think we could probably name 30 or so of our regular members that were out of town either for the holidays or still traveling, but they're coming back, so we're looking forward to that. You know, sometimes we have members of our congregation that for their personal reasons decide not to let us know on a congregational scale about health issues or emotional issues. I want them to know, though, that those of us who do know pray for them every day. And it almost makes me feel very conscientious that they are in our audience from time to time, and I know of their health concerns, their emotional concerns, and maybe most of the congregation does not, but they are in my prayers every day. They're in our prayers every day. You know, the Lord, when we pray, and we pray specifically for some, it seems like we always say, and others. Well, God knows exactly who those others are. We can be very confident in that. I also from time to time say something like this, and especially with our audience tonight, I want to say this. You know, we've got some who are showing interest in our congregation, showing interest in the Lord's church, that we know them, but they have not been coming for years and years and years. Sometimes I know they have family who are members of the church, and I know they can answer their questions for them. But sometimes family just cannot say it in a way that it touches our heart. If anyone at any time would like to visit with me, and I'm speaking for every member here, if anyone at any time would like to visit with me or any member of this congregation, you just let us know. We will make time. We will find time to talk to you about the Bible. That's all we're interested in. What does the Bible say? And so if you have any questions about the Church of the New Testament, why we do what we do, any questions you might have, feel free to contact me or anyone, and we will be glad to sit down with our Bibles open, showing you why we do what we do, why we call ourselves what we call ourselves, and so forth. Quite a few months ago now, I wrote an entire series of sermons on the seven churches of Asia. It ended up being 9 sermons. I had one as an introduction, and we got into Ephesus just a little bit. I had 2 also on Laodicea, and I got my calendar out, and I figured it would come right up to the gospel meeting. And the Sunday night before the gospel meeting, I was going to conclude that series of lessons. I forgot about the 5th Sunday night singing, so I had to delay. And then we had the gospel meeting, and I had to delay. And then Walter preached last Sunday night, and I had to delay. So tonight, we're going to conclude our series of lessons on the 7 churches of Asia. Now, we do have some who have not been here for every one. So let me just say, you're not going to be left behind in the lesson at all. But kind of let me briefly catch you up. There were 7 congregations in Asia, what was called Asia. That's modern-day Turkey. There were 7 congregations, and in the book of Revelation, Jesus dictated to John the Revelator letters to each of these 7 congregations. In the letter, he would single them out. This letter is to Ephesus, or Thyatira, or Sardis, or Smyrna, or like tonight, Laodicea, and he would introduce himself and give his credentials. He is the Amen. He is the, you know, the Son of God. He is the one that holds the 7 candlesticks. And each of these credentials, these descriptions, showed that he is speaking with authority. And if there was something good to say about the congregation, he would point it out. If there was some problem with the congregation, he would also point that out. But the overriding theme of Jesus' letters, and we will really see that in our conclusion tonight, is regardless of their problems, regardless of the sins they were committing, he wasn't giving up on them. He always said, what you need to do is you need to repent. You need to make that proper change. You need to align yourself with the teaching of God, and then everything will be fine. And we will really see that in our lesson tonight. Now, the last of these 7 congregations is Laodicea. We actually covered a part of the letter weeks ago. We're going to conclude the letter beginning, I believe, with verse 17 tonight, Revelation 3, verse 17 and following. We're going to conclude tonight. But let me also catch you up if you were not here weeks ago and if you're not familiar with the congregation in Laodicea. Laodicea was a very, very wealthy congregation, probably the most wealthy of any of these congregations. We will see why they were so wealthy, and we will also see why they had become apathetic. And the terminology that Jesus uses is, I want you to be hot. I want you to be on fire. I want you to be filled with zeal, and zeal actually comes from the word heat. I want you to be on fire for me. But if you're not going to do that, if you're not going to give me your whole heart, then you might as well be cold. And then he uses the terminology, because you're lukewarm. And I'm going to paraphrase now. The lukewarm congregation made Jesus sick to his stomach. And the King James says, I will spew you out of my mouth. He's actually talking about vomiting them out of his mouth. Now let's continue that way of thinking. The physical location of Laodicea was about 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia, and that's Philadelphia also in Turkey. It was a congregation and it was a community known for its wealth. And probably because they were so physically wealthy, they thought that that was a blessing from God. I've heard people say concerning the United States, God has blessed us so much, he must be happy with us. Well, if you know the Bible, you realize he would not be happy with the things they were doing. And I said a few weeks ago, the congregation in Laodicea, I used the word forfeit. They were forfeit. They were a counterfeit congregation. Jesus actually had absolutely nothing good to say about that congregation. It is of all of the letters most critical and most condemning, but he gave it to them that way. He was blunt and to the point with them because he still loved them. You know, sometimes when we would fuss at our children, we would be very blunt and very to the point. It's because we love them. We expect better. We know they can do better. We need to correct their errors. Jesus needed to correct Laodicea's errors. And he tells them, as many as I rebuke and chasten, I call on them to repent. I misquoted that. I'll read it in just a moment. We're now in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. This is taking up where we left off a few weeks ago. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, because you say, we are rich, we have become wealthy, we have need of nothing. He says, you do not know that instead of that, the King James says, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, brethren, that's some pretty harsh words. You are not living up, Jesus says, to what I want. He says, I counsel you. Now, in some translations, it says, I advise you. Actually, it means, I command you. This is what you need to do. Buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness be not revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, here it is, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous, fire up, and repent. Now, Jesus' credentials here was to me the most impressive. If you want to back up to the beginning of his letter to the Laodiceans, he said, I am the Amen. I am the very teacher of God's will. I am the first and the last. I know what God wants, and I am the Amen. I am the answer of all of God's promises, going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that through their lineage, Jesus would come and Jesus would bless the world. I am the Amen. I am the answer of every prayer. And he also says, I am the faithful and true witness. I am faithful. And when I give my statement, it is true. I can be counted on at all times and in every situation. Jesus is perfectly trustworthy. My friend, we can trust Jesus even with our soul. He is perfectly accurate. God's word is truth. We can find the truth in God's word, and his testimony is always reliable. There's not even an opportunity for him to accidentally give us incorrect information. His information is reliable. And he wrote to a congregation that was filled with apathy. His terminology was they were lukewarm. They weren't hot or cold. They were apathetic. Now, I think even in our culture today, we understand exactly what Jesus' illustration was. You know, I happen to like professional football. I have my favorite team or teams. I will watch some of the other teams, but I don't really care if they win or lose. I'm just apathetic. I have my favorites, but for the rest, I'm apathetic. Concerning food, well, I certainly have my favorites there. And I will even eat foods that I'm not crazy about. I'm just kind of apathetic about those. I'm just kind of lukewarm. I don't really care. I'm self-reliant. I can take care of myself. I don't need anyone's help at any time. That's the attitude that the church in Laodicea possessed. They just didn't feel that faithful obedience was necessary. But my friend and my brethren, it is. We must be faithful in the things that we do. We are saved by God's grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But we are saved by God's grace because we are faithful to him. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's our part of the salvation process. Faithful obedience is necessary. They had stopped proving their faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. They were trying to straddle the fence. They were trying to just get along. They were just trying to enjoy their physical wealth and not concern themselves with following Jesus. Now, I'm sure they did not have a building like we do. I'm sure even at this time they were meeting in homes or in some other location. But if they did, they would have had a marquee on the front of their building that says the Church of Christ meets here. They were proud of that. But there's a difference between having a name on your building or having a name that you call yourself and really being the Church of Christ or really being a follower of Christ. You see, a lot of people wear that moniker, Christian. And if you ask them, they're proud to say, I am a Christian. But they're not following the teaching of Jesus. And in order to follow the teaching of Jesus, we have to know the will of Jesus. And in order to know the will of Jesus, we have to study the Bible. The word that I have spoken, Jesus says, the same will judge in the last day. We have to study, as Paul says, to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman, there's the key word, a workman. That's what we need to be. We need to follow Jesus. They wouldn't take a stand. They were apathetic. They were lukewarm. They were straddling the fence. They were self-satisfied. And it was destroying them if it did not already destroy them. They had stopped working. They were resting on their laurels. I used that phrase in our Bible class this morning. They were resting on their laurels is a better description. They had just stopped. They were trusting in themselves. They were wealthy. Physically, the community was wealthy and the individuals were wealthy. But when they thought they were rich, Jesus says, no, you're not really rich in his sight. You're poor. Now, brethren, there is a tremendous difference between being rich and being poor. I'm not asking for a show of hands which one of us is the poorest. We would probably all hold our hand up. But there is a big difference between being rich and being poor. They thought they were rich. But Jesus says they were poor. They were relying on their physical wealth to prove to themselves that they were pleasing to God. And that's just not compatible. They were wretched. They were miserable. They were poor, blind, and naked. And Jesus gives them a command, and it is blunt, and it is to the point. He says, concerning wealth, concerning gold, you don't have what really counts. You know, brethren, I also alluded to this in our lesson this morning. We as Christians have the most to be thankful for. Do you know that the poorest Christian in the world is rich beyond measure? Because our Father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And if there's 1,000,000 hills, He owns those cattle as well. We have everything we need. So did they. But they had not been purified by fire. You know, gold has always been the standard of wealth. At one time in Fort Knox, all of our wealth was backed up by gold. I think over the years we've sold off too much of it. But at one time, the standard was gold. It was even called the gold standard. That's where wealth is. And if you know anything about gold, the purer it is, the more precious it is. And brethren, the same thing can be said about us. The purer we are, the more precious we are to Jesus. And he also mentioned garments. He wanted them to replace their physical garments symbolically with the garments that he provides. You know, this is something that we read about several places in Revelation. It's also mentioned by Jesus in the gospel. It's even written about in the epistles, talking about putting on the garment of Jesus Christ. And the garment is washed pure and white in Jesus' blood. How we can take a garment and wash it in blood and it comes out pure and white can only be accomplished by Jesus Christ. So he talks about their garments. They needed to cleanse their garments so that they would not be naked and ashamed. He talked about their wealth, and he talked about their medicine. They were spiritually blind. They were spiritually unable to see what was going on. And Jesus uses that as well. Let's look tonight at gold garments and this medicine. Now, throughout the Bible, throughout the world, gold is seen as a standard. And gold represents the Christian's life as well. And how do you purify gold? It's with fire. I think I've told you this before. When I was preaching years and years ago in Lindale, there in North Houston, we had one of our deacons that had a smelting factory, a smelting area. And he would invite us out sometimes, and I asked him if I could bring the teenagers out sometimes. And what he would do is, this melting pot was way, way down in the ground, and I'm sure it was gas-fed. But when he would raise the lid off of that, I don't care if you were standing right next to it or all the way in the back, you could feel that heat. And he said sometimes when he would drop metal down in there, whatever the metal was, when he brings it up, you could actually see the impurities coming to the surface and just exploding. And it was getting more pure and more pure with more and more heat. Now, brethren, in one sense, the Christian life is by far the easiest life a person could ever live. You don't have to wake up with a hangover. You don't have to worry about running around on your spouse or them running around on you. It's the greatest life anyone could live. But at the same time, it's a very difficult life. Because people hated Jesus, and people are going to hate us. They're going to say, well, you think you're better than anyone else. Well, if I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, yes, I am. Because I know where my eternity rests. But anyway, they needed to purify themselves. And he talks about garments. Now, Laodicea was known for several things. Very, very wealthy. They had a factory that had come up with a special black dye. And wealthy people from all over the empire would secure the material that was dipped in that very dark black dye. And it made the people, it made the city wealthy. They were also known because they produced eye salve. So that's what Jesus is talking about. They thought they were rich, but not spiritually. They thought they were well clothed, but not spiritually. They thought they could see, but not spiritually. And Jesus said, you're miserable, and you're wretched, and you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. Yes, they were physically rich. Yes, America is physically rich. Yes, God has blessed America. But that certainly does not mean he is condoning the way Americans act. And that's a lesson for another day. We need to be wealthy, spiritually wealthy. We need to be well-dressed, spiritually well-dressed. We need to have healing at our disposal, spiritual healing. Now, brethren, the message that Jesus gave to the church in Laodicea is a message that he gives to us today. You know, as we've looked at the other congregations, we've said, now this might apply to us, or something else might apply to us. Believe it or not, this might apply to us as well. Because whereas years ago, the religious community got very comfortable with their religion, as long as they came to church two or three times a year, Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, then God was happy with them. As long as they kept their name on the rolls or kept their picture on the board, God was happy with them. They become very lukewarm. They become very apathetic. But brethren, so is the church. I think all of us who have been involved with the church for some time realize, as a whole, we're just not as dedicated to the Lord as we once were. At one time, we would not allow anything to keep us away from gathering together with our brothers and sisters. If there was a gospel meeting, every one of our members would be here. We would have a fall off on Sunday night from Sunday morning, but it was usually our older members who couldn't get out twice a day or at night. We have a fall off here Sunday morning and Sunday night, but some of our oldest members are always here on Sunday night. We're just comfortable. And Jesus criticized the church in Laodicea for being comfortable, and I think he would criticize us as well. Now, the brethren in Laodicea, they were not bad people. They didn't go out partying and reveling every night. They weren't a bunch of drunkards and adulterers and so forth and so on. They were nice, well-mannered people. They were good, hard-working people. But they had been lulled into a false sense of security. Just like America, just like religion in America, just like the church, we've been lulled into a false sense of security. And we have embraced that comfort zone. We've fallen in love with the fact that, well, not everyone is as dedicated as that Sunday night bunch, therefore I must be all right. We've fallen in love with that. Or maybe, well, God is lucky if I come once or twice a month or once or twice a year. God is lucky if I give him that much attention. No, luck is not involved. Now, let me tell you something. Satan treats people of the world differently than he treats people in the church. He's already got them. He doesn't need to concentrate on them. And Satan doesn't want us to stop going to church. He really doesn't. He wants us to come up here and enjoy the fellowship. He wants us to sing these songs. He wants us to listen to the preacher. He wants us to give of our means. And he wants us to worship God. He just wants to convince us that that's not really a priority in our lives. That some things are more important than Christianity. And then the next year he convinces that more things are important than Christianity. And finally we see people who drift right out the back door. We're blind, just like the church in Laodicea. We don't see what's really happening. We need to realize that Jesus is the one that's going to save our souls. And without Jesus, we cannot be saved. We need to open our eyes and see that. But only with our eyes wide open will we appreciate the amazing love that Jesus has for us. And the good news here in this story is Jesus still didn't give up on them. The word zeal is from a Greek word that means fire, or at least it means heat. He says you need to turn the heat up again. Be zealous and repent to make those needed changes. For as many as I love, he said, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Because he loved them. Now, if they did repent, if they did restart the fire, history does not say. But history will show for us if we keep those fires of Christianity burning bright in this community, we might also need to repent. I conclude this entire series of lessons with what he says to them. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You probably have heard this illustration. It's been around for a long, long time. Once upon a time, a famous artist was commissioned to draw a picture of this passage where Jesus is knocking at the door. And he's talking symbolically, we understand. He's knocking on the door of our heart. But this someone commissioned a famous artist to draw a picture of Jesus standing at the door. And I've even seen copies of that. Perhaps you have too. Well, when the artist was through with this piece of this masterpiece, whoever commissioned him said, oh, wait a second. You left something out. There's no doorknob. There's no latch on the door. And the artist said, no, I didn't leave it out. The doorknob, the latch is on the inside, not the outside. If we want Jesus in our life, we have to open the door. Then he will come into us and he will be with us. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. Thank you for your patience in this series of lessons. It has certainly been a good study for me. I hope it has been for you. I'm sure these are on the internet or will be soon. Perhaps there is someone who needs to respond to the invitation. If it's you, won't you come as we stand together and Tommy leads us in this song. Won't you?